You have your Bible still open, be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. I, like the other speakers, would like to say I appreciate very much the invitation to come back and be with you again here at St. Albans in this program. And I was reminiscing a bit with my wife on the way here about many times that we've been together in the past. And I have indeed fond recollections of that. I remember when the lectureship would begin on Sunday and end on Friday night. That was a marathon, wasn't it? But I can remember those times and some of the men that I got to hear here at this place at that time. So we're thankful for those memories that we have together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Where Brother Conley just finished up, we are really picking up where he left off. Because the description in verses 1 through 9 of these false teachers who exist in perilous times, what we're going to see beginning in verse 10 is a contrast with those false teachers of somebody else who lived in a different way. And Paul is going to describe himself. Notice beginning in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Yes, quite in contrast to Jannes and Jambres or any of the others whom the apostle describes in verses 1 through 9, Paul says to Timothy, you have known my life, you have known my doctrine. And then Paul's admonition to Timothy to continue therein. The subject that was assigned to me was simply called Paul's Pattern for Living from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 down through 14. And there are three things that I want you to think about then with me today as we examine these verses. We're going to talk about first Paul's doctrine and life. Secondly, we're going to talk about persecution and deliverance. And then finally, expectation and application. First of all, Paul's manner of life. Consider his doctrine and his manner of life. First of all, Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. John 7, verse 16, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. As indeed our Lord himself brought the teaching, the doctrine of the Father, so also Paul, as an apostle, taught that which God made known, the revelation of the mind and will of God, which you and I have recorded in Scripture. Is doctrine important? Why, everything in the Bible points to the essentiality of doctrine. Does it make a difference? Yes. And regarding the early church, Acts 2, verse 42 tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, does it matter? Oh, yes, indeed it does. Paul tells Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. But not only that, he says, you have fully known my manner of life. And then he mentions these things. Purpose. That word purpose means intention. Working intentionally in harmony with God, according to God's will. Kind of like in that model prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Paul's purpose was to work in harmony with the will of God. That ought to be our purpose as well. He mentions faith, that is conviction, always involving a reliance upon God when it is faith to the saving of the soul. He mentions long-suffering. This is patience involving endurance, even in the face of affliction or difficulty. He mentions charity, which is affection and benevolence. And then he mentions patience, which is cheerful continuance. Not only continuing on, but doing so gladly and joyfully. That's inherent in that word, patience. So Paul's doctrine and life, he says, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine and my manner of life among you. That's verse 10. But what came upon him? Now take a look at verse 11. He says, you have also known persecutions, afflictions, which came on me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Maybe you and I might read these words in 2 Timothy 3, and we might wonder, well, what happened to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Oh, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to presume. You know, the book of Acts tells us exactly what happened at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in Acts 13 and Acts 14. Now, time prohibits us from looking in great detail at all of that, but let me summarize what happened at these three places that Paul tells Timothy about. Well, at Antioch, Acts 13, Paul went into the synagogue and was invited to speak. And if you take a look at his sermon, it was a message of God's operation all through Israel's history to prepare the way and ultimately bring in the Messiah, the one who had been spoken of all the way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when the Father promised one coming who would crush the head of the serpent. And Paul describes this operation of God to usher in the Messiah, why the very one whom many in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, rejected. And so when Paul spoke of this, why the Jews spoke against Paul, stirred up the people, and in fact drove Paul and his companion Barnabas out of their coast. Well, they move on then to Iconium. At Iconium, Paul preached, and a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Yet unbelieving Jews came, stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their mind against the apostles, and the city became divided. Part stood with the Jews, part with the apostle Paul. That's what happened at Iconium. And then watch the progression of this. At Lystra, Paul healed a crippled man. Why? Because of this great miracle, some thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods come down in the likeness of men. Paul rebuked them concerning this claim. But some opposing Jews followed Paul and Barnabas, came to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the people against Paul to such an extent that it caused the people to rise up and stone Paul. Now, if you wonder how come Paul did not die from that stoning, and he seems to kind of almost brush it off and continue on about his work, that's a whole other sermon, but study 2 Corinthians chapter 12 sometime in connection with that. But nonetheless, Paul is stoned there at Lystra. Now, when he says to Timothy what came on him at Antioch, at Lystra, at Iconium, here's Luke's record of exactly what happened. Opposition that arose to such intensity that it caused Paul even to be stoned and left for dead. But what came about as a result of this? Toward the end of Acts 14, after these events, look at the words recorded in verses 21 and 22. Even after all of this hostility, after all this opposition, the Bible tells us they returned to Lystra, that is Paul and Barnabas, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You see, when Paul admonishes Timothy, or anybody else for that matter, concerning the matter of enduring, even enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul is not calling anyone to anything that he himself had not done. Paul knew about enduring hardness. Paul knew about continuing on even in the face of great opposition and persecution. So when Paul talks about persecutions and afflictions which came on him at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, Paul does not say that the persecutions didn't come. He does not say that the persecutions were not intense. He says, out of these persecutions, the Lord delivered me. So I'm calling this section persecution and deliverance. That leads me then to the third point. All right, here's Paul's doctrine and manner of life. Here's Paul's admonition to Timothy, and by way of extension to us, I'm going to call this final part expectation and application. Notice again verse 12. Not only Paul, not only Barnabas, not only at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but in verse 12, Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know about you, brother or sister, and how things have gone with you up to this time in your life, but if perhaps you're anything at all like me, you have to look back over the miles of the journey and say, you know, it's not been too bad so far concerning persecutions and afflictions. I've never had mobs running after me because I was a Christian. I've never been put into jail in any town I went to for a gospel meeting because I was a preacher, or for any other reason for that matter. I've never been put in jail. I go to a town holding a gospel meeting, I'm looking for the hotel, not for the jail. So, I mean, I have to think, in view of what Paul endured, I've had a pretty easy time up to this point in my life, and maybe you could say the same. And yet, if any difficulties happen to come my way, oh, starting today or tomorrow or next week, well, I'll really have nothing to complain about, because God's Word has told me all this time that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if I've had an easy time of it so far, then maybe I'd better recognize what I just read in Scripture, that it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. You see, Paul not only knew suffering, he told others to expect it, but the reason that he told others to expect it is because that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Listen to the words of our Lord, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mark 13, verse 9. Take heed to yourselves, they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. John 15, 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. John chapter 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, Jesus said, that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. So you see, it wasn't just Paul who said to expect opposition. Why, it was our Lord himself. And the reason for it is found in the next verse. Look at verse 13 again. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why will there be persecution? Why will there be opposition? Why was there opposition in the book of Acts? Why can we expect such in our 21st century world? Well, because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, because indeed perilous times that Brother Conley just talked to us about. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. And I want you to notice this. I think it's a very important point here at verse 13, that evil men both deceive and are deceived. Well, if evil men are deceived and deceivers, someone might wonder, well, what's behind all of this deception going on? Oh, Jesus tells us, John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we see that from the very first introduction we have to him in the Garden of Eden, when he comes to Mother Eve and asks her, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, you shall not surely die. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You see, from the very beginning of our introduction to the serpent, he is a deceiver because he is a liar and the father of it. What then shall we do? What can we learn regarding a pattern for living given us by this great apostle Paul? Well, I want to wrap up with four simple points that I glean from these verses. When I got this assignment, began to think about, look over, study over the thoughts that were contained here. As I see Paul describing himself and also encouraging young Timothy, I see four things here regarding Paul's pattern of living. First of all, hold to the truth. Paul said to Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. If you and I are going to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, we must be determined to hold to truth. How important is truth? John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've heard those words, or at least part of them, quoted in many different contexts. You know, the truth shall make you free. I want you to notice, friends, if you'll keep on reading there very carefully, verses 33, 34, 35, 36, Jesus is talking about one kind of freedom. He's talking about freedom from the slavery of sin. Our Lord's not talking about political freedom, economic freedom, educational freedom. He's talking about freedom from sin. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. Then the truth shall make you free. If you continue in sin, you are the servant of sin. But if you continue in my word, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Hold to truth. How important is it? It is necessary for freedom from sin. If you want an answer to how important truth is, well, how important is freedom from sin to you? By freedom from sin, that makes the difference between being forgiven or not being forgiven. That makes the difference between redeemed and not redeemed. That makes the difference between right relationship with God or not relationship with God. That makes a difference between heaven and hell ultimately. Well, that's how important then truth is. Because it is the truth that makes you free. So what is Paul's pattern for living? Hold to truth. Secondly, manifest godliness in life. Timothy, you have known my doctrine. You have fully known my manner of life. What kind of life did Paul demonstrate? Why, a life devoted to godliness. And did he indeed challenge that upon others? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Does it make any difference how we live? Oh, indeed so. And we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Number three, expect opposition. Paul tells Timothy, you know what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? And I want to tell you, Timothy, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Expect opposition. John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I've said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me," Jesus says, "they will also persecute you." Somebody says, "You know, there are people I can talk to about the Bible." I began talking about the Bible and they get mad. Oh, they don't want to hear it. Oh, they might even turn me away, turn me off, maybe not even be my friend anymore. Well, are we, any of us, any greater than our Lord? Why, of course not. We're not greater than the Lord, but that's exactly what Jesus says here. John 15, 20. Look, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Yeah, that's right. Okay, they hated me. Yeah, they sure did. Jesus, just think about all that you had to endure and suffer. Jesus says, okay, they're going to hate you too. Expect opposition. Expect it. Recognizing that we will stand for something or fall for everything. And you know, I used to listen to older preachers when I was a young preacher, and I'm not what you call sure enough old, but I didn't start yesterday either. I'm starting to get a few years on me as the decades have rolled along. And I'm old enough now to look back and say, yeah, I've seen some of those changes that we've heard about in our culture and our society. I've lived long enough to witness them myself. And sometimes I hear people my age or even older say, man, I can't believe what's going on out here in the society in which we live. Yes. And I lament what has happened to our culture with all of the zeal of any of the speakers we've heard here this morning. But if there is one bright note in all of this, perhaps it is this, that as our world gets darker and darker, the light only shines brighter and brighter. Amen. The light of God. the light of God's Son, the light of God's Word, the light of your life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, you and I know, brothers and sisters, don't we? We know that this world doesn't satisfy. The material things of this world do not produce contentment, hope, peace, inner joy. We know that. And so there are a whole lot of people who will come to us wanting answers. As you and I let the light of our lives shine, it's going to stand even in starker contrast to the darkening blackness of our world. And there will be some who will be opposed to us because of it. But there are going to be some who will end up glorifying our Father in heaven because of the light that is turned on to darkness. Expect opposition. Then finally, number four, determined to persevere. Look at the last verse in our text, verse 14. In view of what Paul endured and suffered, in view of what he tells Timothy to expect concerning all that live godly in Christ Jesus, what does he then tell Timothy to do? Verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. My fourth little point here, what I learned regarding Paul's pattern for living from these verses assigned to me, determined to persevere. Paul tells Timothy, you continue on. You continue on to the things you have learned. You continue on in the things that you have been assured of. And I learned from that that you and I must continue on too, beloved. We must not give up, give in, or give over. We must not cease or stop. We must not falter or fail. We must not turn back or turn aside. We must press on, enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. And then one day, when we've fought the good fight, when the battle is done, and we hang our sword on the shimmering wall of the city of God, won't it be wonderful then, having endured, to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the reason to persevere and not give up. Well, that's what Paul tells Timothy to do, and that's what you and I can learn to do also as we hold to God, cling to the Son, and in the Almighty put our trust. I am thankful that I was given this little assignment today, because it has indeed encouraged me in looking at Paul's manner of life and pattern for living yet once again. And I hope there's been something said today that has been an encouragement to you. But if you're here today and you've never yet become a child of God, friend of mine, you need to obey the gospel of the Son of God. Listen to what Jesus says about it. Jesus says you must believe in who He is, John 8:24. Jesus said you must repent, Luke 13:3. Jesus said you must confess Him, Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16:16. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Why do we stress that? Because that's what the Lord said about it. And so, friend, if you've never done that, why not today? Not because this fellow standing right here says so, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says so. It is the Lord who invites you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here today and you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come then while we stand and while we sing?